morning. We've been talking to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three tremendous exhortations in this chapter. They are found in three verses. And before I read from Acts chapter 8, I'd like to just call your attention to these three things that we're talking about. We're talking about having a spirit of forgiveness, always forgive, always rejoice, and always pray. Now, for some reason or other, we're taking them just in their opposite order. I spent some time last Sunday night speaking to you on praying without ceasing. Always pray. I started this morning to talk to you about always rejoice. And I'd like to finish up that part of the message tonight and then this other great admonition. You see, the Lord has linked them together. Always pray, always rejoice, and always forgive. So if God has put them together in His Word, there is a reason for it, and we want God to speak to our hearts out of His blessed Word tonight. And we want to continue to talk to you about rejoicing and forgiving as it's taught, we believe, in the Bible. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both with yourselves and to all men. Now notice what it is saying. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. This is always forgiving. Verse 16 and 17. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Always forgiving, always rejoicing, and always praying without ceasing. Now then, turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and I want to read you about some joy in a city and in hearts and in a church and in the people of God. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. This is the death of Stephen. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, friends, please listen to what the Scripture is saying. Here a deacon has just been martyred. Doesn't look so good, does it? Stephen has been stoned to death. He has been taken to his burial, and the people of God make great lamentation over him. From all outward appearances, this is a sad experience and a sad situation. But now look what the Scripture says. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. This is the church persecuted beyond description. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with him. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Here is joy in the midst of persecution,
joy in the midst of death, joy in the midst of affliction. Now this morning, I began to talk to you just before our time ran out on the sources of joy. You see, God sets forth the sources of a Christian's joy. If we don't know where joy comes from, if we don't know how to get it, if we don't see what the Bible says about why a Christian ought to have joy, then we certainly are not going to have it. I was out in California a few years ago. I've been there a few times to preach, and this particular time was in the city of San Francisco. My host, the preacher, who was my host for that preaching mission there, said, I'm going to put you in an old Methodist hotel right downtown in San Francisco. And he said, you'll be in the midst of the strangest looking people you've ever seen. You know, every kind of person congregates, it seems like, to California for some reason. And I was walking along the streets of San Francisco. I saw something maybe you've seen a good many times. I saw these men with the sandwich signboards on them, you know, front and back, down over their neck and their shoulders. And they were carrying these sandwich signboards advertising. They were advertising a restaurant, an eating place. It was supposed to be an elegant eating place, one of the finest, supposedly, in the city of San Francisco. But what the restaurant people had done, they'd gone out and they'd found about a half a dozen men who had no jobs, who were really down on their luck in every sense of the word, who were not well dressed, who were not clean shaven, who were not clean and tidy, but people that needed to make a few dollars. So they'd given them the job of wearing the sandwich signs and advertising a beautiful eating place. I looked at the sign and looked at the men who carried them, and I said to myself, that man with a long beard and disheveled hair and dirty clothes and looks like he's hungry himself is not a good advertisement for a restaurant and an eating place. And I want to say to you tonight that a Christian without joy is not a good advertisement for Christianity. A Christian ought to look and live like the product that he represents and he advertises it. And a Christian that has not this joy, matter not who he is, if it's you, if it's me, if a Christian has not joy, he is a poor representative of the Christianity that we want to see people accept and accept the Lord. So we're talking to you about the importance of always rejoicing. Now we dealt with the circumstances, the things that accompany this, and all those things. And I mentioned to you this morning, the first source of joy is the right relationship to Jesus Christ. You're not going to have joy without the joy giver. Now I want to continue tonight. There are three other sources of joy. Our joy comes to us as we focus upon Jesus Christ. Not only be saved, but focus upon Him. Give Him the preeminence. You know, that's what the Bible says. In all things, that He might have the preeminence. Christ ought to be in the preeminence and in the spotlight in the heart and life of every Christian. Oh, I'm afraid so often He isn't. But it's when the Christ is exalted in the believer's heart that joy comes. When Philip went to this city of Samaria to preach, he preached Christ. He said, Christ is the answer. Christ is the solution. Christ is the remedy. Christ is the one. In this person, you'll find the answer to happy living. And people believed, were saved, and there was joy, the Bible says, in a whole city. Why? Because that city was literally permeated with the teaching of Jesus Christ and the lifting up of the Son of God. And dear friend, joy comes in the life of a believer when the Christian exalts and lifts up the Lord. Or you can put it any way you want to. Sometimes we call it putting Christ first in your life. Just recently, someone came to me, as I've had folks do quite a few times, and someone said to me, "Preacher, I want to be a good Christian, and I want to be used of the Lord. Could you say something to me in a sentence that would make me a good Christian and one useful in the work of the Lord?" I said, "Yes, I think I can." And I don't know all the answers. And I'm not pretending to have all the answers. But I said to this person, "If you'll keep Christ on the throne, not just in your heart, but on the throne of your life, you'll be a happy Christian. And a happy Christian is a useful Christian." Joy comes as a result of our intense focus on Jesus Christ in our life. Now, you know, it's Christmas time. I didn't arrange it this way, but I just came in studying about joy in the life of a Christian. I read the story of the wise men. Be there 3 or 30, no one knows. But they came looking for Jesus. They came with the Bible in their hearts and minds. The Bible said, "A star shall arise out of Jacob." They were looking for that star. These wise men who believed the Bible came, saw the star, followed it to the house where Jesus was. This is not a manger scene. Jesus is 2 years old or younger. But the wise men came and found him. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10, they worshiped him with joy. Here were people who said, "This Christ is the most important person in all the world." And in finding him, they found joy. Dear friend, you crowd Christ to an obscure place in your life, you're not going to be happy. You can go to heaven. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be absolutely positively sure you're saved. But you give Jesus a remote place in your life, and you're not going to be a happy Christian. I like what the lady said when a pastor came to see her. She's very ill, not much hope of ever recovering. But she said to her pastor, "You know, God has used a little robin to say something to me." The pastor said, "Sister, what has God said to you through the little robin?" She said, "There on that windowsill, when it's raining and cloudy and dark, there comes a robin and sings." And I understand the robin is the only bird that sings in the rain. You've heard the song, "Singing in the Rain." That ought to be a Christian thing. The robin sings in the rain, and the Christian should have joy in the rain even. Joy comes when Christ is lifted up. Wyatt and I, Justin, went to Burma as a missionary. He didn't know the Burmese language, and thus he could not talk to anyone. But Adoniram Judson was literally burning up in his heart to see Burmese people won to Christ. And so the first Burmese native that he saw, not knowing a word of Burmese language,
He ran up and he was so happy to just see a candidate in prospect for Jesus Christ. Adoniram just ran up and threw his arms around a native from the jungles of Burma and hugged him and had such a glorious look on his face. The native went back to his people and said, "I think I saw an angel today." And Adoniram Judson gained from that experience a nickname that he carried all the time he was a missionary in Burma, even when he was in jail. That man went back and said, "I think I saw an angel today." And they began to call Adoniram Judson "Old Glory Face." You know, every Christian should have a glory face. It doesn't have to be pretty. Oh, thank God for that. But it ought to be happy. Listen, I'm saying to you, God puts a tremendous emphasis on joy in the life of a Christian. And friends, I'm talking to some people tonight. Were we to be honest with ourselves, they'd have to say, "I'm not enjoying my Christian living." That's wrong. To live below the standard God has for you. Rejoice evermore. Joy comes from lifting up Jesus Christ. Thirdly, first from a right relation, second from they've putting the whole focus of our lives upon Him. Thirdly, now this is what the Bible says. The joy of a Christian comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Scripture says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, and listen to it, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost. I often think of some of these dear people, and I don't say it to talk mean about them, but people that never have gotten it straight what really happens when you get saved. Among other things, sins forgiven, name written in heaven, you made a new creature in Christ, born again. Among other things, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit right then, a part of being saved, or the whole thing of being saved, is the Holy Spirit taking up His abode in your heart and life. Every Christian here tonight is a temple. When the Bible refers to a temple, it doesn't refer to this church. This is a house of God. But not in the sense that you are. You are the house of God. You see, Paul looked at the great Acropolis in Athens, one of those seven wonders of the world, and said, "God dwelleth not in temples made with hands." God doesn't live in buildings. God lives in Christians. And the Holy Spirit lives in you tonight. I started to say a while ago, some of these dear people, God bless them, they think you get saved one time and you get possession of the Holy Spirit another time. They call it the second blessing. My stars, I'm so far past the second blessing, I hardly remember what it's like. I'm on 7,400,094 right now. But they say, you have to get the second blessing. And often you'll hear one of these dear people say, "I got the Holy Spirit last night." They don't mean by that they got saved. They mean they had some sort of an experience. They went to an altar of prayer. And listen, I'd rather see somebody get Him and know it and think it was a second experience than never get saved at all. And I'm not all that critical of them, but they're wrong. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. What? Know you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. The Holy Spirit lives in every Christian's body tonight. That's His temple. Well, you say to the Holy Spirit, now listen, You can't have the living room. And of course, I don't want you in the dining room or bedroom. And you can't have use of the kitchen. I'll tell you what, maybe I'll let you sit on the back porch. And that's what a lot of Christians have done. Every Christian has him. But he does not have every Christian. You can have him tonight. Disregard his presence. Well, listen, if I'd come to your home tonight, you'd say, "Oh, preacher, you're welcome. You're just as welcome as home, folks." Now, I'll tell you what, do go out here on the back porch, and there's an old chair there. Sit down there. We'll be busy here in the house. You just sit out there, make yourself at home. You're just like home, folks. You know what I'd do? I'd sit out there and I'd have a big pity party. And I'd say, "Good night. How they treat home folks around here." And when you say to the Holy Spirit, "Oh, yes, you live in my body, but you stay over there. I'm running things." Oh, no, you are not going to have joy unless the Holy Spirit controls yourself, your life, your mind, your heart, your soul. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, there are many other scriptures that teach this. You know, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is when you let Him take charge. The fruit of the Spirit is, and there are nine of them. The fruit of the Spirit is, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, and peace. The second mention is the fruit of the Spirit in your body is joy in the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is what happened to the Thessalonican Christians. Paul wrote to them and said, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Here it is again. Listen, I'm just surprised. Nearly everywhere you read about joy in the Bible, there's something attached to it we don't want attached to it. Notice he said, "You received the word in much affliction, but with joy in the Holy Ghost." Oh, so many folks say, "Well, preacher, you can't have affliction and joy both." Well, yes, you can. The Bible over and over says you can have sorrow and joy. You can have affliction and joy. You can have an abundance of poverty and an abundance of joy at the same time. Listen, friend, here it is. God means you to be a happy Christian. God wants to take the snarl off the face of the people of God. God wants to make all of us look like old glory face. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's three. Now, the right relationship to Jesus, the proper focus upon Christ in our life, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here's the fourth thing. The Bible says brings joy to the Christian. And that is the Christian's hope. Now, Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope. I'll give you an illustration of it. I like this. It's often been a blessing to me. You know, Simon Peter and James, two of the 12, were arrested in about Acts chapter 12. They were arrested and they took James and immediately beheaded him. So now they're not fooling around. They mean business. They cut James' head off, but they decided, now, this is so good, cutting these heads off. We don't want to cut them both off at once. We want to save one. And the Bible said, until Easter, or until the Passover, is what it's referring to. And at the Passover time, we'll cut off the head of Simon Peter. He's a sword swinger himself. Why, he cut off a servant's ear, and it spread all over the country. That preacher is supposed to be toting a Bible, carrying a sword, and he cut off a man's ear. Why, we'll save him till the Passover, and we'll cut his head off. So they put Simon Peter in jail. Now listen, they're not kidding. This is not a Sunday school picnic. They've already killed one preacher, Peter's companion. And they put Simon Peter in jail. Now, if that had been most of us, we'd have worried. We'd have been scared to death. You know what Simon Peter did? He laid down and he went to sleep. He went so sound asleep, and I just get so thrilled reading about it, that God had to send an angel and shake him and say, "Wake up, Peter." Peter just kept sleeping. Now listen, when you're so sound asleep and so dead to the world, it takes an angel from heaven to wake you up. Now, brother, you're slumbering. And God had to send an angel to wake him up and relieve him and open the gates and set him free. And Simon Peter came out. You say, what are you talking about? How can a Christian with the blood still running and his companion beheaded, how can he lay down and go to sleep? Hope. Where'd he get it? He got it from the Lord. One day Jesus said, Peter, when you were young, you went as where you would. You, no one led you. But when you're old, others will bind you, lead you whither you would not go. This he said, signifying the death that he'd die. Simon Peter just got it fixed in his head. He said, I'm not going to die till I get old. I'm not old. I don't care how many heads are cut off. I'm going to sleep. Now, you soldiers, get quiet. Quit rattling those chains. I had him chained between two. I want to sleep. You know why? I have hope in my heart. Hope is something reaches out into the future, lays hold on something that stands you in good stead with God and gives you peace in your heart. Joy comes from hope. Rejoicing in hope, Romans chapter 12 says. All right, we're to rejoice evermore. Now, don't forget that. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. Now then, always forgiving. This is the third of this of these three things. God says, always do these. Always pray. Always rejoice. And always forgive. You know, as a Christian is to live in the spirit of prayer and in the spirit of rejoicing, he also is to live in the spirit of forgiveness. Let's look at it. You know, there are four people you're going to have to forgive if you're going to be happy. You know, Paul said in Romans 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, and it's written back in Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine. You ought to underscore that in your Bible. God is speaking. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now watch it. Underscore. Vengeance is mine. You want to take something that belongs to God? If you ever seek to get revenge, you're stealing. Vengeance doesn't belong to you. When you became a Christian, revenge ceased to be any part of your life. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Doesn't belong to you, doesn't belong to me. God said, I will repay. My, how much better God can do. Now, always forgiving. There are four people. You know, we need to forgive sinners. You say, preacher, that won't save them. No. But I want to tell you this. That I believe there's many a Christian tonight, and I am a fundamentalist, but I find some fault with fundamentalists. I think some of them are doing harm. I don't think that you can make a sinner hate, think you hate him, and ever win him to the Lord. Now, I don't like long hair on anybody. I mean any man. I don't care who they are, in church, out of church, anywhere. I don't like it. I'm not saying you can't wear it. You can wear it clear down your ankles, you fellas, if you want to. You don't look like a sissy. But now you don't have any right to go to a sinner and tell a sinner, look at your long, ugly hair. He's liable to pop you in the mouth. That's what he ought to do. You can't put your convictions on a sinner. They're convictions of a Christian. I think that people ought to be modest. But you can't say, why, look at that Hollywood whore. You can't do that. That's wrong. You need to forgive a sinner.
and I won't save him. But if you hate him, forget about winning him. You say, what's the basis for that? Listen to the Savior dying on the cross. Why, they'd stripped him, just stripped him of his garments. And I can hardly think of it without my heart breaking. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, clothed in righteousness from all eternity. And they stripped that seamless robe and shame him and put him on a cross, nothing to clothe his shame but spittle and blood. And listen to him when he speaks. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for the people that disgraced him. He prayed for sinners. First thing Jesus did on the cross is pray. He forgave sinners. He prayed for them. Now I want to tell you, friend, you know, I think sometime the church, we sit in our little fortress of faith and we look out upon the world and we act like we're almost proud that the millions of people are going to hell. And I want to tell you, the world tonight's got an impression that the Christian church doesn't even care and doesn't love them. Always forgiving. First of all, the unsaved. Secondly, you're going to have to forgive saints. Oh, listen, you better get this straight in your heart and mind. Because you're going to have to forgive saints. You say, well, I thought saints and saved people never be any problem. Honey, you've been sheltered. You're going to have to forgive saints. Now, the Bible says, so that contrarywise, 2 Corinthians 2:7, and I want to just talk to you a little bit about this. There was a person described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, these Corinthians were all helped up, you know, they were sermon tasters. One said, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of John Rice, I'm of Joe Blow, somebody else. God doesn't like that. They said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And they were sectarian and divided up. And here's what they had done. There was a man who lived and took his own father's wife and committed an awful sin with his own father's wife. And here are these people saying, I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos. And Paul had to write them and say, you better forget that sectarianism and judge this man. And they did find it. They had to be made to it. But they judged him and turned him over to the devil until in the 2 Corinthian letter, Paul had to take up that same man again and say to them these words. Now he said he's already been punished. He was a Christian. You say, you mean a Christian can do that? Sure, you ought to know that. You just think of what you've done. You ought to know that. Christian can do anything. But for the grace of God, Paul wrote to them and said, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. Not only that, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Paul said, oh yes, he was wrong, but you forgive him. You forgive him. You're going to have to forgive the saints. I pity the Christian that carries a grudge. I pity the Christian that carries malice and hatred and revenge in his heart. You might better have a cancer in your body than to have revenge in your soul. There is nothing worse than that. Always forgive. Forgive the sinner. Forgive the saint. There's somebody else you're going to have to forgive. You're going to have, and before I leave that, you know what the Bible says about somebody that's done what that man did. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't let some hypocrite that's done worse come around and say, I told you so. I knew you wouldn't last. I saw you were going to fall. Now listen, I think God despises that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which is spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, you hear me. You better not get that over-righteous, over-pious attitude and say, boy, I could never do that. You see, I've been walking the Lord 45 years. And in 45 years, you see more than you do in 20 years or 25 years. I've lived long enough to see people that took the wrong attitude about an offending, sinning brother, considering thyself. I've seen many a Christian point a finger and fall on his face. Always forgive. That's what God says. You're going to have to forgive the sinner. You're going to have to forgive saints. You're going to have to forgive an offender. I wonder how many times in this church, in this best people on earth in this church, I've never seen any better anywhere, and I love them, but I wonder how many times in this church I've heard somebody say, well, I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'll tell you one I heard say, if you won't tell anybody. And I hate to do this, really, because I don't believe in person, pointing somebody out personally. I really don't think it's a good thing, but I'm just going to lay it right on the line. I really am. And I think this person's got it coming to him, really. I know one that said that a few times. That's old Brother Tom. Now, you can come up out of your seat. I wasn't thinking about you. I was thinking about me. Well, I'll tell you what. One thing, I'm really going to give them a piece of my mind. You better not do that too often. Some folks haven't got much left right now. You keep giving away a piece of time, you're going to be in bad shape. You're going to have to forgive the offender. I've often mentioned, well, not often, but several times I've mentioned here an experience I had a good many years ago. There were some people that literally set out to destroy my ministry, my home, my family. And you don't know what it's like until you have that happen to you. And listen, it don't bother me. Good night. I look back on it, and it's one of the funniest experiences I ever had. Ms. Malone and I saw enough eggs running down our house every morning, longest time. And I've often thought, man, if I could have those eggs and scramble them, we could have eggs for breakfast from now till the rapture. I mean, just about every night, a dozen or two just splattered all over the place. One night when Debbie was just a little tiny girl, somebody threw a big handful of rock and ice and stuff right at the window, right where a few feet from her head. Somebody put a bullet hole through the picture window of the living room of mine and Miss Malone's home. Now listen, that's not easy. But you know, I'm just glad for the attention I got. I knew who did it. And I remember one time sitting up here in this office, and I try to study what I'm going to preach, and I got ready to study to preach on prayer. And I said, I'm going to start in the New Testament, then go to the Old Testament, a series of messages on prayer. And I took a concordance and I opened it up to the first time that the word prayer was used in the New Testament. I'll never forget the experience. I turned to Matthew 5:44. It's the first time you find it. And Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now the Lord didn't speak in an audible voice, but He said to me, if you want to preach on prayer, and you want to start where God starts, you get down on your knees and pray for people. And I said, Lord, call their names. He said, yeah, call them by name. And I did that. And my heart broke. And I wept. But I've been happy. and some of them are dead, and some of them are divorced, and some of them in the insane asylum. Good night. I'd rather be here with you than out in on the funny farm. You're as funny as anybody I ever saw. Yeah. You're going to have to forgive the offender. If you can't do that, forget it. Forget about joy. If you can't forgive the sinner, forgive the saint, and forgive the offender, there's a fourth person. You're going to have a forgiving spirit about yourself. You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. No, I know some people never have forgiven themselves. There was a sweet lady in this church, she and her husband and her family. A preacher came out of their home. They were all good people. But one day, she said, Pastor, I have to talk to you. She's a middle-aged lady, been many years ago. She began to weep before she spoke, and she said, 3,000 miles away and 12 long years ago, I sinned against God. And she wept, and she wept, until she almost lost control of her emotions. I said, Sister, you have Christ in your heart, don't you? She said, yes, I do. I know I'm saved. I said, you've gone to the Lord, haven't you? And said, Lord, forgive me of this and cleanse my heart. Oh, yes, she said many times. I said, then I'll tell you what I want you to do. God's already forgiven you. I want you to say to yourself, I forgive you. The next Sunday in this church, I didn't look her up, but I saw her without looking, sitting in this church. There was a new look on her face. The joy came back because she'd found in her heart a forgiving spirit. Pray evermore, rejoice evermore, always forgive. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Father, we know there's something for us to learn tonight and something that we need to know. We pray that the devil will not do what he did when the seed was sown, come and snatch it away. But may thy word fall upon fertile soil tonight and bring forth fruit in our lives. Bless these dear people. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a family, the family of God. Bless every heart here tonight, and may the sweet will of God be done in our lives in these closing moments for Jesus' sake. Will you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just a moment? Before I came down to this pulpit tonight, I just got down on my knees and prayed, Lord, help somebody tonight, bless some life, save some soul, do something good, whatever it is, in somebody's heart tonight. And I wonder tonight if there's one here, anyone in this Sunday night service, that does not know and have full assurance you are a child of God. We'd like to pray for you. If there's any doubt or question in your mind about whether or not you're saved, we'd like to just lift you up to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to help you to believe under full assurance that you're God's child. Is there one tonight? Would you just slip up your hand? If there's one tonight needs prayer, not sure that you're saved, just lift it up till I see it. I'd love to pray for you. God bless you, little lady. God bless you, honey. God bless you tonight. Is there another? Just lift it up. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to know for sure that I'm a Christian. All right. We're going to pray in just a moment. One hand has been lifted. It may be tonight there are others here that ought to take some step for the Lord. I don't believe that a Christian, a believer, can ignore the plain teaching of the Bible about believers' baptism and be completely happy.
If you're saved tonight, you should hear the Word of God.